Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the message this morning. I want to start this vision message by looking at a verse we've been kind of camped out on for the last 3 weeks. As we've been going through Daniel chapter 9, which is a very, very powerful prayer of confession, a prayer of repentance, and a prayer for the future of his people, we learned that that prayer was inspired because Daniel was reading Jeremiah 29. He was reading chapter 29, and he was meditating on the following verse. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise, and I will bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's what Daniel was reading, and that prompted him to begin to pray and to begin to repent and to begin to confess his sin and the sins of his people. And the focus then for Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 was the future. What's the future for his people? This morning, we're going to take a look at the future Grace Community Church here as a family of believers. We do this every year. Actually, we do this multiple times a year, but specifically at the end of March, we have generally we stop whatever series we're doing and we'll do a message which pertains to here's where we're headed at the church. But then for the budget part of it, we always say, and if you're interested in the budget, you can go to the special meeting, which will be afterwards between the services at the end of the hall down through the children's corridor tucked away. It's kind of, how many of you go to Thanksgiving with a large group of people? Raise your hand. At those Thanksgiving dinners, how many of you know and have experienced the phenomenon known as the kids' table? Anybody kids' tables? Okay, what's the definition of a kids' table? That's where you put the children. And they stick peas in their nose and they play with their food and all sorts of things. For years at Grace Community Church, we've treated all of you like children. So in other words, this is the kids' table. The adults afterwards are actually going to talk about how much everything costs. But you're not mature enough to handle any of that information. So take the peas out of your nose, stop hitting one another, and eat your food. That's kind of how, honestly, I know I never really thought of it about that way until recently, but no, we're a family. We are the body of Christ, and we're not all of us are adults here, but we all need to know what the church is about. And by the way, Rodney really pitched this like this is all going to be numbers and stuff like that. It's actually not. That's just like maybe a minute or two of the last part of the message. So it's not as bad as Roddy made it out to be, but we are going to look at where we're headed as a church. So I would like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to be bouncing around a bit, but that's our starting point. And as you turn there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for the promise that you have a future for us. And that promise is secured by the past and what Jesus Christ has done for us through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection. Holy Spirit, give us grace, give us understanding. And Father, we just pray that you'd soften our hearts. We don't want to be guilty of unbelief and hardening our hearts this morning. So help me to teach and preach in such a way that Christ is honored this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so there's the text. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, understand here that Israel has been in a state of rebellion for hundreds and hundreds of years. God always had a plan for them, but they were never interested in his plan. They were never interested in his plan. And because of that, they were currently in exile. They were going into exile as Jeremiah writes these words. And Daniel is reading these words 70 years later, and they've been in exile. So the promise here is for the future. I got a plan. I got a plan for you. Plans for your welfare. Now, What are your plans? Everybody's got a plan. Everybody's got a plan. By plan, dictionary definition, it's a method for doing or achieving something. Something usually involving a series of actions or stages or something that you've arranged to do. You have goals, you have agendas, you think, if I do this, or if I get this, if I can acquire this, if I can obtain this, then I will be comfortable, then I will be happy, then my life will be prosperous, things will be good. So I have a plan to get these things, right? This is what we do. This is what we do. That's the plans. Now here's the question. What are your plans? What are your plans, and do they align with God's plan? With Israel, they didn't. Israel had a plan. They had plans. Their plans did not include worshiping the Lord only. They worshiped all the surrounding deities and so forth and so on, and they became hardened, as Rodney alluded to. So what are your plans? Pastor Paul... How many of you know Pastor Paul? You know, he's the blonde guy, gets up every once in a while, runs his mouth, not as often as me, but he's been working out for about, I don't know, just over a year now. I don't see any results, but that's beside the point. And no, that's not true. He's actually lost a lot of weight. People are not kicking sand in his face on the beach anymore, so it's all been good for him. So he's been working out, and he uses this time where he works out at the gym as an opportunity to interact with people that he's never met before, and a lot of those people don't have church backgrounds, they don't attend church, and so between reps and between sets and between exercises, he got to know one particular individual, and they would talk, and this guy would ask him questions about, hey, what do you do? And, oh, I'm a pastor, and then that led to other discussions and questions about life, questions about difficulties. Long story short, Paul met with this particular individual a couple weeks ago, and they went through the scriptures, and this man heard the gospel, understood the gospel, and placed his faith and trust in Jesus and his death and burial and his resurrection. That was awesome. So welcome to the family. And so this particular individual, within 30 seconds of receiving Christ, he was dumbfounded with this question. It just occurred to him. He never thought of it before. He's like, wait a minute. What about all those people that have never heard of the gospel? He'd never thought of that before, but now that he'd received the benefit of the gospel, now all of a sudden that question was pressing upon his mind, and Paul quoted John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them, this is the end of the gospel of John, peace be with you, and as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, the Apostle Paul, not to be confused with the Paul I'm using in the illustration, said these words, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things have been made new, and he has entrusted to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors of Christ. So, welcome to the family. You represent Jesus now. And the Great Commission here, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Here's the deal. God's plans for us equal his mission to the world. They're one and the same. God has plans for us to prosper us, to help us, to give us a future. But his plans are intertwined with his mission. They're not separate. So God has a plan for us, just like Jeremiah 29, plans to prosper us. And his plans is for us to be disciples, Matthew 28 there, who then make disciples. That's his plan. In a nutshell, and it looks different for everybody how that fleshes out, but that is his plan. Now here's the question. Why don't our plans then align with his plans more often? Why is that the case? I mean, how many of you look at that and you're just like, dang, I'm fired up? Three of you. Super. Well, that doesn't really charge people. It's not like, I can't wait to get out there. And as he has sent sent the Son. I'm being sent, and I'm going to go make disciples. I'm going to be on mission for Jesus. That just doesn't jazz a whole lot of people. And I'm talking to the church. Never mind people that don't know Christ, speaking specifically to those who do. Why is it that God's plans for us often are not one and the same with our plan? I think the reason for that, just simply one word: unbelief. Unbelief. And by unbelief, I don't mean that we don't believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again, and that by placing our faith in him, we're forgiven of our sins. I don't mean that unbelief. I mean this unbelief, the unbelief that believes that if I actually align my will with God's will, that's in my best interest. There's where we go astray. There's where we go astray. Let's get real practical. Let me meddle for a little bit. How many of you find it difficult to find time to be in God's word on a regular basis? Just be honest. How many of you? Quite a few of you, right? Those of you that didn't raise your hand, you shook your head. Those of you who didn't, just you acknowledge the truth. Yeah, I find it difficult. Why is that? Why do we find it difficult to find time to be in God's word? The answer to that question is because we don't believe that there's anything to be gained of value from doing that. Otherwise, we would do it. Would you agree with that statement? Okay, how about prayer, just to poke you in the other eye? Okay, the reason that we don't find time to seek him is that we don't believe that by actually seeking him and praying, that he's going to do anything specific in my life that will actually be for my good. So there's no point in seeking him. How about time to be with other believers? Some of you are like, I don't care for the friends and family that I have now, so I don't want to add a bunch of Christians to my life who I won't like then. So I would just rather deal with the people I don't like now and make the best of it, as opposed to including other Christians who are going to want me to pray for them, do things for them, and demand more of my time. It's a commodities issue. It's a gain loss. We make the balance sheet. Well, what do I stand to gain? There's too much I'm going to lose by investing in these people, because they're just going to want stuff. They're going to want my time. They're going to want my talent. They're going to want my treasure. They're going to want. And I'm not going to get anything back. Or what I lose is not going to be sufficient compared to what I gain. Is this just the way we view the world? It is the way we view the world. I don't even really, the questions, they're all rhetorical. I know this is how we think. I know this is how we think. And then what about his mission to the world? The people that don't know Christ, they think differently than us, especially people on the other parts of the world. Their cultures are different from us. And yes, we know that we're supposed to pray for them. Yes, we know we're supposed to send missionaries. Yes, we're supposed to go ourselves. But I don't have time, and I don't. It's just, you see all the reasons, and we just don't. Out of sight, out of mind. Out of sight, out of mind. It ultimately comes down to unbelief. We believe that if we add his plans to our plans, we might lose something of value. And we don't want to lose that, right? So here's the irony. His plans for us grant us the only things that we can't lose, which are truly valuable. Everything else you're going to lose anyway. And it's going to be dust in the wind. It's going to rust in the dump. Everything that we can't lose can only be found as we align our plan with his plan. I was speaking with Joey. He's a young guy, and my coaching group, I meet with a bunch of guys, and they lead community groups. That's what we refer to as our small groups here, and he's one of the leaders, co-leaders of one, and he's on mission. He's attempted to the best of his ability and the power of the Spirit to align his mission, his life, with God's plan. So he tries to make God's plan his plan and vice versa. They're one and the same. And, you know, he spends time in the Word, spends time in prayer, spends time with believers, and is on mission for Christ. And he was confessing, and he was kind of kind of lamenting and whining that, you know how when you, he'd suffered loss. He'd lined up God's plan with his plan with God's plan, and he'd experienced some of those losses that I'd mentioned that we're afraid of losing. Financial, just things like that, and with his business, and lost a job because he was specifically praying. In the middle of the job, he was praying over his lunch hour. Guy comes in, goes, "We're not going to have any of that. You're done. I'm just going to replace you. Different contractor." So things like that, kind of experiencing what Daniel experienced a little bit. But anyway, he was saying that his truck got broken into, and all of his tools were stolen from the truck. And that's a lot of money. If you're a contractor, you're thinking dollar signs, and you're thinking, well, that's not good. So he was bummed out. His wife's pregnant, and she's emotional, and didn't want to bother her with that. So he kept that to himself. He didn't share that with his wife. And so for about 24 hours or so, he pouted and moped around. And after a day or so, his wife said, "You know, Joey, you have a chip on your shoulder, and I don't know why. Did I do something?" He's like, "No, I should have told you. My truck got broken into, and they stole all my tools." She's like, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me?" And she said, "Well, let me pray." And so instead of praying this generic, "Lord, bless my husband because he's a great guy," she prayed very specifically. She prayed very specifically, and this is the gist of what she prayed. She said, "Lord, Joey's down right now. He's trying to follow you, and he can't sense your power, and he can't sense your presence. Would you show him a tangible display of your love and your power and your affection?" Amen. He said, "Thanks, hon." So the next day, it's early in the morning. He's at Lowe's, pushing his shopping cart, taking the DeWalt drill, the circular saw, all of the, you know, the tools that were stolen, because he's got to replace all those. He's got a shopping cart full of tools. And he gets to the checkout. And this is a time in the morning when the contractors are all on one end. This is where the commercial guys come. And they're all lined up. And they all got their supplies and their lumber and this and that. And they all kind of know one another. And kind of. And they all in the same line of work. And so one guy says to Joey in this line of about six contractors, "You got a new guy in the job supplying him with tools?" He's like, "No, these are for me." It's like, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah, I got my truck broken into, got it stolen." "Oh, where was it parked?" "It was parked on such and such street." He goes, "Oh, blanky blank, F-bomb, blanky blank, blank. That's a horrible neighborhood, racial epitaph, blankety blank, blank." Not Joey, but the other contractors and so forth and so on. He's like, "Yeah, well, you know, this is just where it was parked." And so as he's talking, one of the contractors kind of makes his way around Joey and gets in front of him and hands the cashier his card. And Joey's like, "What are you doing?" He's like, "I got this." And then another guy says, no, let me, I want to pay for part of it too." So you got all these guys lining up. And one guy, Joey's like, "What are you, you don't have to do that." He goes, "Listen, my daughter's car was broken down in the winter on the side of the road, and it was you who stopped to help her change her tire." And the other guy said, "My car was dead in the parking lot 6 months ago, and you were the one who jumped me." And Joey didn't remember any of those incidents. But being on mission and seeking opportunities to serve the Lord. And then one guy said, "Listen, I'm an atheist, blankety blank blank. But when I see guys like you, it makes me stop and wonder if I should be." And Joey's like, couldn't hold it back. In other words, God specifically answered his wife's prayer. "Joey, I'm here. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not for evil. Plans for your welfare. Keep aligning your plan with my plan." Okay? But that requires faith, doesn't it? It requires faith. Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." When he says, whenever you ask in my name, when he says, when you align your plan with my plan and they become one and the same, I'll do greater things through you. You'll see great things. I'll manifest my presence, my power, and my love in tangible ways. I'll give you things you can't lose, that can't be stolen out of your truck, that won't disappear from your bank account, that when your health declines, you'll still have these. And when they put you in the ground, you won't be able to lose. I'll give you those things. And then in John chapter 15, one chapter later, he says, if you keep my commandments, that's the same thing as saying, if you line your plans up with mine, that's what it means. When your will becomes his will, you will abide in my love. You'll experience my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I just lost my ability to advance the PowerPoint. So if you could advance the next slot, next point there. Do you want your joy to be full? That is a yes or a no question. Do you want your joy to be full? Yes, okay. Then you have to make room for his mission. That's the equivalent of his plan. His plans for you are to give you a future and hope. That's his agenda. And his plan is to give you joy in him, and he wants that joy to be full. Do you want that? There's a condition. You have to align your plans with his plans. That means that you're going to have to fight unbelief. Because right now, if you're struggling, you're struggling because you think that if you add God's plan to yours, you're going to lose out on really valuable stuff. Or really valuable things you're currently enjoying that you're like, oh, I won't be able to do that anymore. I won't have time. Or whatever that is sin. And I know that he wants me to abandon that and forsake that. And I enjoy it too much. You see where faith wrestles with unbelief as we consider this? We have to make room for his mission. Now, as a church, our role as leadership is to help you believe and appropriate the gospel. I cannot cause you to have joy. I can't cause you to follow Christ. I can get emotional, I can be passionate, I can preach, but I can't change a human heart. It's just not possible. One statement that I've come to embrace recently within the last 6 months that I heard from someone who's coaching me says discipleship isn't hard. Discipleship isn't hard. It's impossible. Like, yeah, that's true. It's impossible. It's impossible. Apart from a work of the Holy Spirit, changing a heart and growing in Christ, or even coming to Christ, it's just not possible. But our role as a church is to bring you to expose you to the gospel in the context of caring community that's on mission together, so that you can come to believe that he has his best for you. And then by believing in the power of the Holy Spirit, you begin to experience that in multiple different venues, multiple different venues. So the rest of the time, we're gonna look at what it is that we are going to do as a church collectively, and we're asking you to do to align yourself and your plans with his plans, so that you might experience the joy that the Lord has for you. It begins with belief. It begins with belief. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He or she, any person is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, God is making all things new. You're a new creation. And Paul asked a rhetorical question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, so what? So should we go on sinning that grace may abound? And he says, no, by no means. You've died to sin. How can you possibly live in it any longer? Or don't you realize that those of you who were baptized into Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection have been united with Christ? What Paul is referring to is what happens when a person becomes a believer and are baptized. They no longer see themselves the way they used to see themselves. They see themselves no longer as an independent person living outside of God's will, but they look at themselves now as what they truly are, a person who was once alienated from God, but has been reconciled to God, who was once a rebel, but is now an adopted child, who has been united with Christ in his death. Therefore, there is no more condemnation for any sin, past, present, or future, who has been buried with him. Our past is the past, and has been resurrected with him, with the power of the Holy Spirit within them that enables them to walk in the newness of life. You have to begin to see yourself as you are. Belief, followed by baptism, reminds you and reminds everyone else of who we now are. And our next baptism class for those who want to take that step is May 7th and May 4th. It begins with belief. Baptism is a display, like much as a marriage ceremony is to the world, of our love for our spouse and our union with them. That's what baptism is. It declares to the world, I'm united with Christ. I'm no longer by myself. I'm with him and he's with me. That's who I am now. That's where it begins. But from there, from that point forward, it's all about discipleship. The discipleship verse that we always use here, if you've been to Grace, you've seen this hundreds of times. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We break that down with three phrases: bring in, build up, and branch out. Bring people into the kingdom by exposing them to the gospel so they might believe, building them up in the faith with the gospel so they might mature, and then branching out the gospel to the world so that they might hear. That's three ways to look at the Great Commission. B3, that's on our website, gracebe3.org. And so what we're going to do for the rest of the service is we're going to look at bring in, build up, and branch out, specifically in terms of what we're focusing on as a church and what we're asking you to help us with, because you are the church. Okay, so when I say this is what we are doing as a church, this is what we collectively are doing. First of all, bringing in, what do we need to do? We need to make room for people. First of all, we need to make room for people in our church. Now, that does not mean physically in the building. When I say in our church, I'm speaking of the body of Christ. That means getting connected, getting involved, being a part of what is happening, getting relationally connected. First of all, your first step, if you haven't done this, is getting to know Grace. April 2nd, this is a lunch, which is after the service. We encourage you to go to. This is 101, your first step in, like, okay, well, how do I get involved at Grace Community Church? We'll feed you. We'll talk about your next steps there. It's an entry-level thing. There's no commitment other than to just be fed and hear how to get involved and what your next steps are. Next, we have a Connect Expo. That is Sunday, April 30th, from 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. So it's going to be happening all morning long across the hall in the gymnasium. And the goal here is to help connect people that are not connected into a community group. If you have questions, you can talk with a pastor. It's to get involved in different ministry initiatives, to use the gifts and abilities that God has given to you, and also to serve. And if you have questions, to ask questions there. So you come to a service and you kind of hang out there, drink some coffee, ask some questions, find out where groups are meeting, which group works for you, what ministries you'd like to be involved in. But it's an opportunity for you to wade in and to expose yourself and get connected. Next, we need to make room in our community groups. Community groups are what we refer to as, that's our small groups, co-ed groups, and we have men's groups as well, and also some groups of ladies that meet as well. But to make room in those groups, think missionally. Most groups are like, but we love our group, and if we add someone else, it'll just ruin the dynamic. I'm not sure a more selfish statement could be made, although it's a true statement. It will change your dynamic and force you to grow and become more mature. So yes, think missionally. And then in our worship facilities, we've got to create space. In the past, we toyed around with, we prayed about, we sought the Lord's will. Should we move to a different place? Because we're landlocked. The guy that owns the property on either side of us and behind us is not going to sell unless the Lord changes things. And so we thought about, well, maybe we should move somewhere else because we just were out of space here. We've met with architects and engineers, and they said, no, you could you can make do. You can, but you're going to have to change things. And so we are going to change things. The red dot, that's our property. Everything else, you can see North Liberty there, the main part of it. There's other parts that aren't visible. But you see a lot of farmland. In 10 years, those are houses. In 10 years, those are houses. We have no room for them now, and they're not here. When everything around us is housing developments, we'll just have to tell them to go to a different church. Some of you are like, that's not true, Brooks. You could preach 7 sermons on a Sunday. Oh, thanks for being so considerate and such a visionary. Please don't tell me that to my face. Send me an email so I can delete it and not read it. I'm kidding, sort of. Now, in all seriousness, we have 3 services now. And you say, well, I've been to the first one, and I've been to the third one, and they're not full. I know, and that's why you're here, because you don't like either the first or the third service. You kind of get the point. We've reached capacity in this current facility, so we're going to have to do something about that. Next slide, please. Got difficulties, the battery might. There we go. What happened? There we go. So here we go. Next thing here. We also need to build up, making room for new leaders, new leaders. We need to move from the paradigm that being a staff-driven discipleship church to being a disciple-driven discipleship church. And this is biblical. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The Holy Spirit has given the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors to equip the saints to minister to one another, so that speaking the truth in love, we all may grow up into unity and maturity. So who does the work? The body does the work. Church leadership is supposed to equip the saints so that they may do the work. This is a different paradigm than a lot of people are used to. You know, you come to church kind of like as a service. They even call it a worship service. And you're served. You hear the word, you hear singing, you go home. Okay, the body, and there's nothing wrong with that, but there needs to be something more than that. And so we want to equip new people to grow and to grow up into leaders. That means Thrive classes, conferences, counseling, training, short-term missions, and other opportunities to help you become mature in your faith so that you might use your gifts and abilities so that you might minister to other people. Then coaching, and then coaching. This is leadership development. I mentioned Joey and the coaching group. This is where we're meeting with community group leaders and other leaders to train, to build into them so that they might become mature in the faith and not just disciples, but disciple makers who make other disciples and so forth and so on and so forth. That requires a huge investment of time, And then branching out, making room in our hearts for the world. This is a part of our faith where it's probably one of the more difficult things, branching out in terms of, it's like, well, I'm just not comfortable. I don't know my faith. That goes back to the equipping. We want to help you know your faith so you can share your faith and use your gifts and abilities. But one of the things we do is we send new field staff. Field staff is our term for foreign missionary. They're part of us, but they're going somewhere else. And we're going to be sending Alex and Tricia Ludvicek with Mission Aviation Fellowship. They'll be leaving in December of next year to New Guinea and as a pilot to help missionaries get in and out and to service people that are reaching people for Christ and unreached people groups, which leads us to our next focus. We are going to have a future focus on unreached peoples. I want you to let this sink in. 1/3 of the Earth's population does not have access to a Bible in their language, and they have never heard the name of Jesus. But disproportionately, most missions do not go to, or most outreach efforts do not go to that 1/3 of the population. Most outreach efforts go to the 2/3 that either have a witness, but it's not adequate, or are saturated with gospel witness like the United States. By the way, there's nothing wrong with reaching people across the street who have access to the gospel. We should do that. That's what we do as a local church when we minister to people in our community. But we have neglected this aspect of ministry, and so we want to make this more prominent and explore ways to do this and allow you to come alongside and be a part of that as well. And then also church planning, speaking to reaching our immediate neighbors. Three different efforts. Number one, Belle Plaine, that's up and running. Some of you are like, I didn't know we were planning a church in Belle Plaine. I didn't either. It just happened. The Drahos family have been coming to Grace for some time now. They come, they drive an hour every week. They come in the morning and they go back to Belle Plaine. Well, a few years ago, they got together with some people and they prayed and they started a church. And they said, you know what? We want to model it after what you guys are doing. Will you help us? And so we said, absolutely. And so that's up and running. They have their own building. They're up and running and we are supporting them as we can with whatever support we can give them. Solon. That was not on the radar either, but a group of people, families that are in community groups here at Grace that are on the other side of the reservoir, they began to pray, Lord, how do you want us to reach our community and so forth and so on. That started with community groups, and then they began to ask the question, why not a church here? And so that is up, and it's going to get started, and we're working with a group of people in Solon to get a church started. South of Iowa City, we have over 250 people that drive over a half an hour to come to Grace in North Liberty. God bless them, but some of those people, not all of those people, but a great number of those people would like a church closer to where they live so they can invite the people that they live amongst that don't know Jesus to come hear the gospel. I said, well, why don't they just invite him to Grace North Liberty? Let me ask you a question, and I want you to be honest. Let's just pretend you're a pagan and you've been at the local watering hole till 2 a.m. on a Saturday night, and your friend calls you up and says, hey, will you drive an hour with me to come hear this guy preach the gospel in North Liberty? Click. People that aren't Christians don't make huge geographic commitments to drive large distances. They don't. They don't. You say, well, I do. That's because you're a follower of Christ. If you want to reach people for Christ that don't know him, please don't ask them to drive an hour to come to your church. But we will help provide a church that's closer to your home. That's why leadership development is so crucial. That's why it's so crucial. Okay, now the fun part. What is it going to cost? Well, last year's budget was $1.67 million, approximately. And here's the bad news. We didn't make it. We were $137,000 short. But here's the good news. We're not the government. We don't print money. We don't spend money we don't have. So we just didn't spend what we didn't bring in. That's just the way it works. I know the government doesn't do that, but that's what we do because we want to be good stewards. So this year, as we're looking at what the Lord would want us to do and how we align ourselves, how do we equip you to become followers of Christ and to experience the joy that the Lord has for you and leadership development and looking at church planning and things of that nature, this year's budget is $1.626 million. You've noticed it's gone down. We've increased in attendance by 5%, but our giving decreased by 3%. See how that works? It's kind of like that. That's what's happened. So as a result, we are not going to increase the budget. We're going to decrease the budget. We're going to do more with less. This is just, you know, when the economy went south, families have to do this. So churches have to do this too. Never mind, we're growing numerically, but giving has decreased, so we will do more with less. One example of that, Eva Anderson has been our women's ministry director and done a fabulous job for she's been a part-time position for the last 8 years. And some of you are like, oh, you're letting her go? Guys are so mean. No, we're not letting her go. It's been over a year in the works, but we've planned to transition her from women's ministry to the connection ministry. She oversees our connection ministry. Remember the Connect Expo thing and the Getting to Know Grace? She's got her fingerprints all over that, helping you get connected so you can be involved. This is a strategic move for us to put her in this position. But we had intentions a couple years ago, hey, when we do this, we will then replace Eva. Well, we're not replacing her. We're going to have to find a way to do the things that Eva did for the women's ministry, we're just going to have to find a way to do things differently because there's just not money in the budget. You say, well, why can't people just give more? Well, it's a good question. It's a good question. Right now we have, let's see, what are the numbers? About 50% of the church, no, take that back, 67 individuals give and contribute half of our budget. Now, we are a church of 1,700 people. 67 people give half of the budget. The rest contribute the other half. That's not to shame you. Remember, this is not the kids' table. This is reality. So you need to know because you're part of the family. And we have, on average, 1,300 or so people that attend weekly. Not all 1,700 are here at the same time. Otherwise, we definitely wouldn't have any space for them, for all of you. So we're going to do more with less. We will have a future capital campaign regarding the building. Remember I said we're going to be building? That's in the future. We're meeting with architects now to determine what that's going to look like. When we get a plan, we will start some type of capital campaign. That's not part of the general budget. That's not going to come out of tithes and offerings that people give. What we are going to give you some specifics. That will be a separate meeting. I didn't want to go line by line by line just because I wanted to spend most of our time talking about the vision. But we do want to make you aware of the numbers. If you're interested and you desire to know those things, there is a handout with the numbers that will be room 305, which will be taking place after this service and also after the next service as well. So what we are asking you to do is ask the Lord what part you should play. What part you should play. Paul simply says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. He says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, not out of compulsion, but as the Lord leads you. That just simply means to go before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm not going to tell you what you should do. You should go between the Lord, you and the Lord, and say, Lord, what's my part in this? And whatever the Lord directs you to do, follow his lead. Four ways to give at Grace. There's offering boxes in the back. We don't pass the plate. You probably notice that if you've been coming here for a while. You can text to give. That's a newer development. Text 84321, and you can text the dollar amount. It'll show you how to set that up, which is a way of instantly giving digitally. And you can also give online. You can schedule your payments that way. And you can ask us any questions by stopping into the office. So that's the budgetary aspect of it. So what's it going to take to make all of this happen? Well, discipleship isn't hard. It's absolutely impossible. It's totally impossible. Apart from a move of the Spirit, none of this is going to happen. None of it. We can initiate programs. We can build buildings. It doesn't matter. It's all vanity if the Lord is not in it. And that's why Jeremiah reminds his people, or God reminds his people through Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will what? Then you will what? What's it say? Then you will call upon me, and you will come, and you will pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. All of your heart. Do you know what Jeremiah, what God is saying? He's saying, listen, I know you people. This is God speaking. I know you people. I redeemed you. I delivered you out of Egypt. You were stiff-necked then, and you are still stiff-necked. Your hearts are not fully given to me. You've got to make room in your hearts for my mission. That's what he's telling them. I've got plans for you, but you've got to trust me that my plans are the best plans. And the only way those plans are going to happen, if they're going to be enacted, it's not through fancy programs. It's through God's people seeking him. Seeking him. So if you're not involved in the 40 days of prayer, get on our website, click on that. There's a big icon there. It says 40 days of prayer. Start praying. We want to equip you to begin to seek the Lord and seek him together. March 31st, guys, men's prayer time, 6 a.m. in the morning on a Friday here. Show up. We will be praying and we will be seeking the Lord. And then on Good Friday, April 14th, Rodney, what time is the Good Friday service? 6:30. Notice the question in his voice. So join us at 6:30. Rodney and I, we just work here, so don't expect us to know details. Anyway, Good Friday evening, we will all be, see the office. We will all be coming back here, community groups, staff, all of you, and we will be seeking the Lord together and for the plans that he might have for us, that our wills might be aligned with his. Father, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the privilege of being your disciples and being entrusted with the ministry and the mission of discipleship. Lord, equip us to that end. We want your name to be made famous in our church, in this community, and the ends of the earth. And apart from the Holy Spirit, that's just not possible. So guide us and direct us, and may Christ be glorified. Amen.